14th of August, year 2000. I got on an airplane and I was flying from Sacramento, California, down to Fort Benning, Georgia, for basic training. They had us in a place called 30th AG, or reception. And there we received our uniforms. Back in those days, they used to call it BDUs, battle dress uniforms, your PT uniforms. If you needed glasses, they'll give you the thick bifocals. They gave me a pair of those, and man, I hated those things. I didn't want to wear them. But I was lucky because I snuck in my contact lenses, and I had my contact lenses through basic training. So I felt good about that. Reception was the place where they gave you all the stuff to prepare you for basic training. It was there that they gave us our ID cards. I quickly noticed that on the back of my ID card, a green ID card, on the back of it, it had two letters, capital R and capital A. I noticed that my card was not the same as everybody else's. Some people, theirs said NG, and I think the others were RR, mine said RA, didn't know what it meant. Finally, we were told what it meant. NG, National Guard. RR, that's reserves. RA, that's mine, regular Army. In other words, I was going active duty. An active duty service member is different from the reserves or the National Guards. You know, they call them the weekend warriors at time. You report for a weekend out of the month, but you get to work in your civilian job or civilian clothes. You can grow out your beard if you want to, and you got to shave when you go to duty. But an active duty service member, you are on active duty 24/7. You live in the base. You live in the barracks. You eat at the DFAC. You got to be in the right place, in the right time, in the right uniform. And in my days, your boots had to be shiny. You had to be shaved up. Active duty. I mean, the way we walked, talked, even the way we said our numbers and letters. It was a culture there. It was different. For some reason, when you talk to the sergeant there on the base, you got to be in parade rest. Talking to an officer, position of attention. You greet an officer every day. You see something shiny. You say, how you doing, ma'am? How you doing, sir? This was active duty lifestyle. You hear the sound of reveille and retreat every morning and evening when they raise the flag and lower the flag. And if you're walking, you hear the sound, you got to stand at attention and salute at the direction of the sound. If you're in your car, you're supposed to get out and salute. Hey, even the way we set our numbers and alphabet is just different. Remember one time we got out of basic training and drill sergeant said, hey, you guys get a few hours of leave. We were in basic training for about 3 months. We hadn't seen civilization. It felt like forever. No TV, no radio, no music, no nothing. So we were excited. Me and like five guys, we got a cab, went down to the local mall right there in Georgia somewhere. And we got out of that car and we almost ran into that mall. We were in our Class B uniforms. And we walked into that mall with our mouths open and we saw the food court. Went in there and got some food that we haven't eaten in a long time. And it was okay. Went into this one store and we all gathered around because guess what was in the store? It was a television in the store. We hadn't seen TV in 3 months. So we were all gathered around this TV with our mouths open. And then one of my guys said, hey man, I can't believe I used to watch this garbage. And then I said, yeah, me too, bro. I can't believe we used to watch this garbage. We didn't connect with it. We left the mall and then all of a sudden we felt like we were out of place. Everybody was excited to go to the food court, this store, that store. We didn't have that same excitement in our hearts. We felt disconnected. Finally, one of my guys said, you know what, guys? This is whack. Let's go back to the base and let's do some push-ups. So we got the cab. We went right back to the base and we did some push-ups. You know, we were on active duty. We had an active duty mindset. So the civilian life, it didn't gel with us. Just to show you that this was not an anomaly, 20 years later, I dropped off a young friend of mine to basic training. He went to Fort Benning, just like me. He got out, finished, and he was at the hotel across the street in Sacramento from the mall in the hotel. I said, hey, man, you're back. He said, yeah, I'm back. So I went to go visit him. When I got into his room, he is sulking on the bed with a grumpy face. And I said, man, what's going on? What's your problem? He said, man, I'm not feeling this, man. I just went to the mall. I'm ready to go back to Fort Benning. And I started to laugh. I said, 20 years later, I said, I understand exactly what you're going through. You see, my friends, Uriah the Hittite, he was on active duty. Not only was he on active duty, he just left the battlefield. And he was summoned to come back to the palace, into the civilian life, because the king, the commander-in-chief, told him to come back home. He probably had blood and dust on his clothes. And as he stood in the court to talk to the king, King David says, "What is the war report, Uriah?" He told him how the war's doing, how Joab's doing, how the people are prospering. And then David said, "Go back to your house." Sent a platter of food to butter him up on the way home. We know what David was up to. While he was on active duty, he had committed adultery with his wife, and now he wants to cover up. But Uriah doesn't go to his house. He sleeps at the king's door. Even though he's not on the field is still in his heart and mind. And he sleeps at the door. David can't believe it. Man, he's ruining my plans. Sends a servant, bring him back. And he asks him this question, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" 40-mile journey. Didn't you just come from the battlefield? Who wouldn't want to go home? When I was in basic, one of the most precious and priceless times was mail call. We would be in formation, and the drill sergeant would have a basket of letters once a week. And your heart is beating because you're hoping. My last name is Patel. He would say, "Parker." And I'm like, "Oh, Penning. Oh, Patel. Yes." A letter's worth more than gold. Man, just to get that personal contact with somebody from home. Who wouldn't want to go home? Especially on the battlefield. I know guys who have been on missions. They want to talk. They want to FaceTime, or back in the day, Skype your family. "Camest thou not from your journey?" Now, David was on the top of the roof when he saw Bathsheba. Watch this. Which tells us that Uriah's house must have been pretty close to the palace. Could it be that Uriah literally walked down the street of his house, walked right by his house right here, didn't even go in there, and went straight to the palace? Nothing like your own bed, right? Even on vacation. "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" Notice the answer of Uriah. He says to David, "The ark, Israel, and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." You see, friends, Uriah wasn't just a regular soldier. He was one of the commanders and leaders in David's army. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he was the son of a very valiant man of Kasbeel. Benaiah went into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. The Bible doesn't tell us why he killed that lion. Maybe the lion was a danger to somebody, or maybe he just wanted to have a workout that morning. He slew two lion-like men of Moab, killed an Egyptian giant with a spear. These are some of the things that Benaiah did. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, lifted up his sword and killed 300 people. Shema and Eleazar, it seems to be two different occasions. The men of Israel lost heart and retreated. They stood in two separate occasions and fought an army by themselves. When they found Eleazar, his hand was frozen to the hilt of the sword because he was working out all day. Then you had a man named Adino the Esnite. They called him the Tachmonite, the chief who sat in the seat. The Bible says he lifted up his spear against 800 people and killed them all at one time. Now, David's army had tens of thousands. I was Googling and researching some things, and one resource said his army could have been from 300,000 to 1.5 million. But out of all those soldiers, only 37 of them are listed as mighty men. And Uriah the Hittite is on that list. So you have David's Navy SEAL coming back home. Probably a commander of hundreds and thousands. And David is asking him, did you not come from your journey? Why then did you not go down unto your house? And he gives the list to David. Hold on a second. The ark, Israel, Judah, Joab, and my servants of the Lord are out there. As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Imagine you invited me over to your house. You said, hey, pastor, come to my house and have some lemonade. And I say to you, as you live and as your soul lives, I am not going in that house. What are you going to think? This brother's crazy. He's intense. What's wrong with my house? Is there something offensive here? What did I do wrong? Hopefully, those questions will be in your mind. I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking through Uriah to speak to David. Wake up, David! Saul killed his thousands and David tens of thousands. David was a giant killer. David was a mighty man. In fact, he was the mighty man amongst the mighty men. And it's implied that he stood in the field with Eleazar back to back fighting the army. The people rallied around him because he was the chief Navy SEAL. I'm sure Uriah's heart was probably broken and he was disappointed. Are you telling me the ark, Israel, and Judah is out there? As you live, I will not do this thing. David, you're supposed to be over here with me. In this scene, friends, you have two mighty men. One mighty man is on the field, bloody and dusty, active duty mindset. The other mighty man is in the palace with his robe on, leather sandals, golden goblet probably in his hand, music playing softly in the palace, incense burning. Both have the title of mighty man, but only one is doing what a mighty man, living how a mighty man ought to live. Now, if somebody were to ask you today, are you a Christian? If you today would say, I identify as a Christian, let me see your hand. If you identify as a Christian, let me see your hand. Oh, we got only got 50% of Christians in here. Praise the Lord. So far, that's just a title. Are you doing, or is God doing in your life, what a mighty man and a mighty woman is supposed to do? Here we're talking about Uriah the Levite, Uriah the Benjamite, or is he the Gadite? Uriah the Hittite, which implies that, you know, most likely he could have been a convert to the faith. Talking to the Seventh-day Adventist David, born and raised, tribe of Judah. It goes to show it doesn't matter what you have done, it really is what you're doing. I'll rephrase that. It's a blessing what the God has done in our life. Amen. But what is he doing, present tense, in your life? You got one mighty man on the narrow path, one on the broad path. One in the field, one in the palace. One on active duty, one missing in action. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says this, commit your works. Commit your what, church? Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I like how the King James translates that. There's something about being on active duty that establishes your thoughts, your thinking, and clarity. Our scripture reading, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth is entangled with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If we're soldiers of Christ, that means we are at war. Put on the armor of God. There's no vacations, no leave, no time off. No one that is at war is entangled. There's only two options. It's either we are at war, committing our works to the Lord, or by default, we are entangled like David in the palace. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. What book are we going to, church? What chapter? Matthew chapter 12. Let me hear a good old-fashioned amen when you get there. Oh, that was a weak amen. I heard an amen. You got to. All right, are we getting there? Matthew 12, verse 30. Listen to the words of Christ. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me does what, church? Scatters abroad. That's a pretty absolute direct verse. There's only two options. It's either we're gathering and we're with Christ. What does it mean to, how many of you want to be with Christ? He says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not, notice this, with me, to be with Christ is to be a gatherer. What are we gathering, friends? Souls. If we don't have the mindset on active duty to be a soul gatherer, to commit our works to the Lord, then by default we're entangled and we scatter. This is how powerful it goes. Because David had Uriah killed. He committed adultery. And he was in a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked condition. Laodicea. And he knew not. That's the dangerous part. He had no clue. Spiritually speaking, Uriah's on fire. David was not cold. He was lukewarm. But praise be to God. When we are in a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked condition, praise be to Yahweh. Because God, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. One of the most beautiful verses in this story is 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And it simply says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. My boy's in bad shape. I need him to clean himself. He needs to clean himself up because I need him to get out of that palace and I need him to get back on active duty. Friends, God knocks on your heart because he loves you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, he said. Be on fire and repent. Nathan came to David. The Lord came to David. And Nathan tells him this parable. David thinks is real. He said, there's a rich man and there's a poor man. The rich man had flocks and herds. The poor man had one little lamb. But that lamb was like a pet. The kids loved him, slept in the bed, ate at his table. Like many of us that have pets, it becomes a part of the family. But the rich man had visitors over, and he didn't kill one of his animals. He took the poor man's pet, his lamb, and served it to his guests. Broke the heart of the children and the family. When David heard this, just like you and I, he was enraged. The Bible says, and David said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, as Yahweh liveth. Time out, David. You just killed somebody, committed adultery with his wife, and then you got the nerve to talk about as God lives. This rich man is worthy to die, he said. And not only that, he's going to pay back the poor man fourfold. Why not threefold? Why not twofold? Why not just give him back a lamb? You know why David said fourfold? Because this righteous man of God had his Bible in his hand, and he's quoting the scriptures that say, if you steal a lamb, you got to pay him back fourfold. He done grabbed his Bible off the shelf. Nathan, as God lives, this man is worthy to die according to the word of God. What a dangerous place to be in. It shows us the power of active duty, and it shows us the power of living in the palace. He didn't see until Nathan said, brother, I'm talking about you. Thou art the man. David was a scatterer. David was entangled. David had the title of mighty man. David was playing church, but was being played and used by the devil. I heard a story that I read about an older gentleman. He took a walk behind his house in nature, in the woods. He had taken this walk many times before. It was snow on the ground, and it was lightly snowing. It was early in the morning. And as he took his stroll, he said, you know what, I'm going to just kind of push the boundaries a little bit. I'm going to walk a little bit longer. And he kept walking in new places, exploring new terrain that he's never been to before. But as he went out further, the snow started to fall heavier and heavier. But he was confident. He just kept pushing. Next thing you know, he got caught in the middle of a blizzard. He said, I think it's time for me to go home. He turned around and, is it that way? Is it that way? His heart starts to beat a little bit because he has a sense that maybe I'm lost. He's going around in circles. A half an hour turns into an hour, a couple of hours, and then a few hours go by. It's getting dark. He's losing hope. He's losing physical strength. And finally, he gives up. And in despair, he says, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to make a beeline for that tree, and I'm just going to crash under that tree, and I'm going to die. He puts his back against that tree, and as he slides down, he looks to the left, and he sees a hand twitching in the snow. He can't believe it. Is that a human being over there? So quickly, he gets up. He rushes over to that hand, and he digs the snow from off this guy, and he says, buddy, are you okay? He's barely alive. He pulls him out, puts that arm over his shoulder, and the two of them are trucking through the snow together. Later, the next day, as he sat by the fireplace and he pondered the previous day's events, he thought to himself, man, I was ready to die. I gave up. If it hadn't been for that hand in the snow, for some reason, I got a fire in me to save that man. But when I went to save that man, I saved myself. Friends, there are millions and billions of hands in this world twitching in the snow all around us. And many of us are spiritually dead and maybe in the palace. But you will find that when you seek to save that hand twitching in the snow, you save yourself. I just moved here last week. I went to Benton Harbor back in the community. I went to the Benton Harbor Walmart. You know what I saw when I walked in there? Hundreds of hands twitching in the snow. Came back to Apple Valley again just yesterday, back in the hometown, Barron Springs. And you know what I saw everywhere I went? Hands twitching in the snow. In fact, the church is the place of the sick. You heard that before? So guess what, friends? There's a lot of sick people in here today. And many of us come to church because we want to receive the blessing, we want to hear the word, and we're missing out on the hand right in front of you, right next to you, right behind you, and you're missing out on your blessing. Because when you seek to save them, you save yourself. Friends, we have to be intentional. Think about the family members, cousins, brothers and sisters, moms, dads, sons and daughters you haven't talked to in a long time. You know what I find out as a pastor? There's many times, I'm an introvert, naturally by my nature, I'm an introvert. And there's many times I don't feel like talking to nobody. But can I tell you something? It's during those times that I pick up the phone and call, I receive the richest blessings from God. Many times I've called my niece and she said, Uncle, you just don't know. Perfect timing. Calling people, they're weeping on the phone, and I didn't feel like it, but by the time I'm off that phone call, my heart is wet with the dew of heaven. Amen. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Be intentional. Ellen White says in Acts of the Apostles, I think it's 106, strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. Anybody want to resist evil? I know I do. Anybody need to get out the palace? Strength to resist evil is best gained. She could have said, just do some service, but that's not what she said. Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. That's a big difference. That's 24/7. That's in the field. That's eating rations. That's active duty. Praise the Lord. David was playing church. I want to read this statement to you from Ministry of Healing, page 452. We cannot be off guard for a moment, beset with temptations without number. We must resist firmly or be conquered. The life of the Apostle Paul was a constant conflict with self. He said, I die daily. His will and his desires, this got me, every day. How many days, church? His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Every day God has his duty for you. Every day he has his will. But for the Apostle Paul, his will, his desires, his inclinations conflicted with God's duty and God's will every day. And every day he had to say, I die daily, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. At the close of his life, all right, so let me finish this sentence. Instead of following inclination, he did God's will, however crucifying to his nature. At the close of his life of conflict, looking back over its struggles and triumphs, he could say, I have fought a good fight. The Christian life is a battle and a march. In this warfare, there is no release. Constantly on active duty, sin, self, and Satan. Constantly on active duty, hundreds of hands twitching in the snow. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. Isaiah 48. When you get there, please let me know by saying amen. Amen. Isaiah 48. Amen, amen. Isaiah 48. And verse 18. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Peace like a river, righteousness as the waves of the sea. It's not peace like a pond. The river flows consistent and constant peace. Righteousness is the waves of the sea. I love the beach. When we're sleeping, the waves are crashing. Right now, the waves are crashing on the shore. Consistent and constant righteousness crashing on the shores of your life. Doesn't it sound beautiful? Oh, that every morning you would hearken unto my commandments. God has a duty and a will for all of us. Every single day, our will conflicts with his will. But if we hearken unto his voice, hearken unto the commander's commands, then we would have peace like a river and righteousness as the waves of the sea. So friends, you know what it means to be on active duty? 24/7, you're always at war. But 24/7, you're always in peace. 24/7, waves of righteousness. You're at war and peace at the same time. In fact, you cannot be at war unless you're in peace. It's because you have peace, that's why you're at war. If you are of the world, then the world would love its own, because you are not of the world. Why are you not of the world? Because you got peace. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you every morning, that in me you might have peace. For in the world you will have tribulation, peace and war. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When you have peace, you're an overcomer. David was in the palace. He was void of the spirit of peace. He left the field, and instead of being an overcomer, he was defeated and overcome. Only the Prince of Peace sitting on the heart can make you an overcomer. And you'll have righteousness in your life. waves. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. What book are we going to, church? What chapter? 1 Samuel 23. I need your help on this part. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Let me hear an amen when you get there. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 2. The Bible says this, and I need your help. Listen up. Therefore, David, and what's that next word after David, church? Can you say it one more time, please? Inquired. Watch out for that word, okay? And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go, smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Verse 4. Then David, what's that word, church? Inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Flip the pages a couple to the right and go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Just a couple pages to the right, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to look at verse 8. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. And David, look at the next word, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now flip the page to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. A couple of pages. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David, what did he do, church? Inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now look at verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines. Okay, let's step back out and digest what we just read. David says, Lord, shall I go strike the Philistines? The Lord says, yeah, go, get the Philistines, save Keilah. Lord, is it time to go? Yes, strike right now. Lord, shall I pursue after the Amalekites? Yes, David, pursue after the Amalekites, and without doubt, David, you're going to recover and get everything back. Thank you, Lord. Lord, should I go to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto David, yes, go to the cities. Which one should I go to, God? Go to Hebron. Lord, Philistines are here again. What should I do? Should I attack? Yes, go and attack. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. David, yes, Lord, wait. When you hear the sound of the wind blowing on the mulberry trees, what I want you to do is I want you to go from the back and attack them from the back, and then you're going to destroy them. Thank you, God. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the Lord. And David sent and inquired after Yahweh. What version of the Bible you guys got? And David sent and inquired after the woman. You see, friends, when David was not in the palace and he was in the field, and he was in the wilderness, he was on active duty. and he was dependent upon the Lord. Lord, I need you. Philistines. Which city? Hebron. Okay. Lord, am I going to Barren Springs or am I going somewhere else? Friends, before I even stepped out on this platform, you know what I was doing in the back? Inquiring of the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm nervous to come out here and speak to all these people. I remember when I was in my first district as a pastor and I had to go on a hospital visit. I was nervous. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to this person. She's on her fourth hip surgery. What am I supposed to say? I remember sitting outside the parking lot of that hospital and I was feeling timid in the car. And then the Lord had to pump me up and tell me, Tarek, angels are walking with you as you walk into that hospital. And then I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going in there by myself. And I grabbed my Bible and I walked into that hospital, my very first hospital visit. I don't know what to say. I felt nervous. People were looking at me and, you know, I still felt a little timid. I walked into that hospital room, Dorothy Higby, there she was. She wasn't an Adventist, but she was a spiritual lady. She prayed a lot. Her son was there, Greg. I didn't expect him to be there. Never seen him before. He never went to church. He just came back from his construction job. And I sat there smiling and talking, but the whole time I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing in here. Next thing you know, friends, that before I left, we prayed together. And as we prayed, I just closed my eyes and I just started to pray. And then all of a sudden, friends, I just felt the spirit of prayer just rushed over me. The anointing of God just came into that room. I felt like the sun was just shining only through our window. And I started to pray. It was so intense that I started to get emotional and I was crying in my prayer because I could just sense and feel the presence of God. And then when I opened my eyes, Dorothy was in tears. And when I turned to the left, Greg was in tears. I was in tears. And only thing I could say after that was, the Lord is in this room. They all in tears. We all in tears agreed. Friends, I walked into that hospital room a little timid, but I walked out of that hospital room like Moses from the mountain. Because friends, it stretched me thin. It was a challenge, but the peace of God was in that room. You see, when David was in the wilderness, friends, most of his psalms, or many of his psalms, Ellen White says, he composed in the wilderness on active duty. He was in the state of war, but always in a state of peace. And the moment he stayed in that palace, that's when things fell apart for David. He was no longer on active duty. But he had his Bible in his hand, talking about fourfold and as God lives, but God was not living in his life. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says this, at the time, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all the Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. In other words, it was springtime. It was the time for kings to go forth to battle. It was custom in those days for the king to lead the battle from the front. In fact, Joab and his men were winning this battle at the siege of Rabbah, and he had to call David. David, you need to hurry up and get over here before the people give me the credit and call the city in my name. It was the time. It was springtime. It was the season to fight, not to stay in the palace. But at the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried at Jerusalem. By the way, the thought just came to my mind. You know, Andrews University can be viewed as, and this area can be viewed as Jerusalem. This can be a Jerusalem of Adventism. I think it is. But friends, it's springtime. It's time to go forth to battle. The year was 1415. During the Hundred Years' War, Henry V, King of England, he and his men were trying to make it back home in the northern regions of France. About 6,000 men were with him. They had dysentery. They were sick. Their stomachs were aching. They were ready to go back home. But a huge French army of around 36,000 men cut them off and cut off their retreat. And boy, they were hungry for blood. They didn't have dysentery. They were ready for action. And so Henry had to pitch his men in the battle formation to fight the French. And there were about 36,000 to 6,000. That's odds of 6-1. Now, something amazing happened that day. Henry didn't do like King Ahab and try to hide. He put on his shiny armor, polished his crown, and put it on his helmet. On his chest, he had on his coat of arms. It was a checkered pattern, red, red, blue, blue. Three lines of England, here, here, and he had the fleur-de-lis. The same coat of arms on his banner. And there he stood in the middle of the formation, right there in the front, banner blown in the wind for all to see. Now, if you were the French looking at Henry, back in those days, they had ransom money. So you would try to get royalty, you get all the money. I can assure you, all those royalty from the French side, they were all banking, I'm getting Henry first. But can you imagine being in Henry V's army? Knowing you're about to die, but you're looking at your king, defiant, in the front, with his coat of arms and his armor and his crown on. Do you know what the fleur-de-lis meant on his coat of arms and on his banner? He was essentially saying, I am the king of England, and I am the king of France. I'm right here, boys. Come and get me. At the time when kings go forth to battle. The French knights charged. Hooves shook up the ground. The British longbows did their work to devastating effect. But eventually the men of arms in England clashed with the French knights. It was a bloody and muddy field. And Henry V, his brother, the Duke of Gloucester, was in trouble. So he went to go help his brother. And in the melee, somebody swung a weapon and chipped the corner of his crown. But the British won that day. It was one of the greatest battles in British history, the Battle of Agincourt. King Henry V was victorious. Friends, I just want to tell you this morning that we have a king, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has been on the front lines, friends, and he has never left. In fact, soon as this world went dark, there he was, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. There was the Council of Peace. And the captain, the host of the Lord, was at that war council seeking to take this planet back. And at the right time, he was going to roll out the operation to save humanity. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It was Christ who spoke to Abraham outside of his tent in the plains of Mamre. Let me go, for the day breaketh. It was Christ that wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And Joshua saw a man standing over against him with a sword in his hand. And Joshua said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. It was Christ that spoke to Joshua outside the walls of Jericho. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Go in this thy might, and you will destroy the Midianites as one man. Have not I sent thee? Surely I will be with thee. It was Christ that spoke to Gideon under that oak tree in Ophrah. Why are you asking after my name, seeing that it is wonderful? It was Christ that spoke to Samson's parents and disappeared in the flames. Hey, did we not throw three of those boys in the fire? How come I see four? And the fourth, his form is like the Son of God. It was Christ in the fire on the front lines with his boys. And then finally, friends, the time came that the Council of Peace had. Operation Codename Redemption. It was the fullness of time. And get this, the king left the palace. He came down into a hot landing zone, took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient. Not my will, but thine be done, even unto the death of the cross. And as soon as he touched down, the enemy wanted to take him out at Bethlehem. He was at war. He stepped into that synagogue and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to them that are bound." Christ came to set captives free. He saw the millions of hands twitching in the snow. And he said, "Shall not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from her infirmity this day?" Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Daughter, I say unto thee, arise. Hold your peace, demon, and come out of him. Peace, be still. Christ made war, friends. At times he didn't sleep. He had the dew of heaven on his beard. At times he didn't eat. He said, "My food is to do the work of him that sent me. My work is to do the will of him that sent me." And Christ was on active duty 24/7. And in Gethsemane, what did he say? As self was rising, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then finally, friends, he stood before Pilate. And Pilate said, "So you're a king then?" And he said, "Thou sayest. For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And those that are of the truth hear my voice." The king came and nobody recognized him. The king came in humble garments. The king came, was intentional on active duty. The king came. And finally, friends, he picked up his cross and he marched up Mount Calvary. And the cross was so heavy for him that he couldn't even physically carry it anymore. But that did not deter him from pushing forward in his mission. He was wounded in this battle, but he kept pushing forward. And he was surrounded by a host of darkness. He was outnumbered, but not outgunned. And he planted himself on Mount Calvary, and he unfurled his body as a bloodstained banner for all to see. You know, the king had his crown on that day. And he essentially proclaimed to everybody in the whole world, "I am the king of heaven, and I am the king of earth." And he gave the battle cry right there on the front lines. Amen. The earth shook. Sun refused to shine, the veil torn, and it showed and demonstrated, and it was a testament of who he is, the creator, the king. He came to bear witness unto the truth. And he said the words, "It is finished." Those were the words of victory. Satan was cast down. He defeated sin and death and brought in everlasting righteousness. Waves of righteousness at the time when kings go forth to battle. I got news for you today, friends. After Christ died on Calvary in that battle, he wasn't finished. He ascended up to heaven with a company of angels with him, and there were angels at the pearly gates. And the angel said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the angels up there said, "Who is this King of glory?" And the angels with him said, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Friends, guess what? The king stands before the Ark of the Covenant today. He has ministered the power of his Holy Spirit to us today. Oh, no. Oh, yeah, I got news for you. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is always on active duty. He moves. He's not stagnant. He has duty and a will for each and every one of us every day. What are your orders for today, sir? experience the peace, the righteousness, the war, the challenge, the stretch, the uncertainty. But you can praise God in the cave like David. My soul is around lions. I'm going to get killed by Saul. But I can exalt thee, O God, in the cave and have peace like a river. So, friends, it's springtime. It's latter rain time. We see that we're close to the mark of the beast, friends, but we're close to the seal of the living God. And that means it's time to be on active duty. I leave you with the words of David and Uriah. Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark, Israel, and Judah abide in tents. And my Lord Jesus, and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down unto my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, Tarek, I will not do this thing. I'm a recruiter today, friends. And I'm here to invite anybody here who's willing to enlist and sign up and march with the King. If it's your desire today to say, Lord, I may have been in the palace. I may have been a scatterer. But guess what? God is calling you. He called David. He got back on active duty and wrote Psalms 51 and said, Lord, then I will teach transgressors your way, because he got the Holy Spirit back. There's hope, because the Lord loves you. And he's calling us all on active duty today. How many of you today would say, Lord, I want to march with the King? If that's your desire, I want to see you raise your hand. I want to follow you, Lord. Sign me up on active duty.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.